You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
And Jane's going to come and bring us our Bible reading from page 1110. It'll be from Acts chapter 15, verse 22, on page 1110. Thanks, Jane.
This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 22 to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear me. Good morning from me. If you'd like to turn to Acts 15, page 1110, that would be great. There should be a church Bible near you. It'd be great to have that open. And then you should have an outline of what I hope to be saying. And let's pray together. We're going to hear about Paul and Timothy. And in another letter, Paul writes to Timothy about how the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, pray that that would be so this evening as we look at this part this morning, as we look at this part of Acts. And Father, that your scriptures would be useful for us in teaching us, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. So please do that, we pray, as we have your word open. Please help us to listen carefully and to respond rightly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we went home last week rejoicing that we're saved entirely by grace alone, in Christ alone. As we've just sung, by grace we are saved through faith, not from us but God, not our works or boasting. By grace we are saved through faith. Somebody sent me a text. It's always nice to receive a text about one sermon. Quote, it really is an encouragement and a relief to hear once again that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's salvation. If you remember in Acts 15, we learnt how the early church affirmed this great truth at a great council of apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Remember that some Jewish believers were insisting that new Gentile believers had to be circumcised, and they had to obey the Old Testament laws about not eating certain foods, and they had to keep certain religious rituals. They must do this. And in the council, the decision could not be clearer. The issue, the principle, Acts 15, verse 11, we see it there. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So whoever we are, whatever we've done, sinners are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone. Good deeds, religious rituals add nothing to Jesus' saving death. But in the rest of chapter 15, the start of chapter 16, there are three surprising events or incidents, and we need to think about why Luke has included them. Because I ran out of time, I didn't get into looking at the surprising restrictions that are placed. This is the first surprise, that there are some restrictions and conditions the apostles want the new Gentile converts to keep. Just look at verse 19 with me. We glanced at this last week. The apostle James is speaking. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So circumcision is not required for salvation. It is by grace in Christ alone. But then the surprise is there in verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now that is a surprise. There are restrictions. And then in verses 36 to 41, if you just glance across, there is another surprise. I just want to flag these up. There is this wonderful unity between the apostles and the elders about the gospel of grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone. But then Luke records a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 39 gives you the flavor. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Why has Luke included a bust-up, a church bust-up? And then the third surprise comes at in the start of Acts 16. So in the first part of Acts 15, circumcision is not required for salvation. But having just made clear that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved, extraordinarily, the Apostle Paul has Timothy circumcised. Three great surprises. Now, to understand these events, we need to keep clear Luke's focus. Luke's focus, going through Acts, is on the Word of God being proclaimed and taught. The Word of God being proclaimed and taught now to all nations, it's going out, and the Church of Jesus Christ being established and strengthened. Remember the Lord Jesus, we're told at the start of Acts, ascends into heaven, he's reigning at the right-hand side of the Father, he gives the Holy Spirit. This is his ongoing ministry. The Lord Jesus this morning is passionately interested in this group of people meeting here. The Holy Spirit delights to empower the proclamation of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the building and strengthening of the Church of Jesus Christ as it goes out to all nations. And if you remember, Luke gives us little summary accounts that show this, show his focus. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Acts 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered, what did they do? In persecution and suffering, they preached the word wherever they went. Acts 12, verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. That's in the face of all kinds of opposition and difficulties and suffering, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. You've got another one actually in 16, verse 5, which just ends this section. Look at it. Look what Luke wants to just drop into us. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Extraordinarily, when you think that Paul's just had Timothy circumcised, what on earth has that got to do with it? And I want us to see how three surprising events, incidents, reinforce and teach us Luke's great concern to see the word of God proclaimed to all nations and the Church of Jesus Christ built up and strengthened in those nations. So, keep clear in your mind, the decision of the Jerusalem Council affirms the gospel of grace alone in Christ alone, received through faith alone. Gentile believers are free from having to obey the Old Testament law. And in verses 22 to 29, if you just glance back, the apostles and elders send a letter to Gentile believers with these surprising conditions, this first surprise. Now, you can see their concluding statement in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, is this a compromise all of a sudden? You know, you Gentiles, you're free from the Jewish law except in these areas. It's a bit like one of those letters which says you've won a free prize, but then you read the small print, if you can read it, and your free prize appears anything but free. And there are many conditions attached. And here it seems that the council, this great council of apostles and elders says, their letter says, you Gentiles are free from the Jewish law. You don't have to become Jewish, except in this area and these conditions. Well, my first heading is this. I put down, to advance God's word being proclaimed and the church built up, limit your freedom in order to help the gospel be heard and received. Limit your freedom in order to help the gospel be heard and received. Now, the reason for these conditions is given back in verse 21. Just look at it with me. For, because Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So Gentile Christians should be urged to abstain from these four things, these four areas, because there were Jewish communities in every city as the gospel's going out. It's on the move now, isn't it? We've had the first missionary journey. And the law of Moses has been read in the synagogues. And the council asks Gentile converts to be sensitive to Jewish feelings, scruples. So here is a great principle of gospel work and church building. Be prepared to limit your freedom in order that others can hear the gospel and be built up as disciples. Now, why these four things? Probably it's because all these activities were associated with pagan temple activities, of which there were loads all over the place. You know, as they were going out into the Greek world, gospel is pagan temples all over every city. And in the pagan temple, the meat would be offered to idols and killed in lots of extraordinarily bloody ways and things like that. And there would be sexual activities with temple prostitutes. That was just standard. To encourage the gods to bless you, as just standard in all the pagan temples. So these prohibitions were clear commands to Gentile Christians not to engage in the idolatry and immorality of the local pagan temple. These things were most sensitive to Jewish consciences. So it's as if James is saying to the new Gentile believers, look, you know that any Jewish background person assumes you Gentiles are into all that idolatry and immorality. So for the sake of your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, and for the sake of the fellow Jews that you're trying to witness to and reach, you must be seen to have made a complete break with your non-Christian past and environment. So you can't even go to these idol temples even as a non-participant because of how it will be perceived and the offence it could cause. Now, another argument is that this is all to do with table fellowship. So some argue that this is about Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians having a shared meal. A bit like our bring and share at Real Food. If the Gentile is cooking, or if it's a bring and share, the Gentile must avoid any dodgy meat. In other words, meat sacrificed to an idol, or meat butchered in a non-kosher way. So it's actually better to do vegetarian quiche than cause offence. Why is sexual immorality included? Well, some argue that it's to do with Leviticus 18 and marriage within the forbidden degrees of family closeness. So in Leviticus 18, there are verses about who in your family you must not marry. Roman culture allowed marriage of very close relatives. Jewish background people were deeply offended by Roman culture in that area. And James might well be saying, don't let your church culture be sexually immoral like that. Base your marriage policy on Leviticus 18 for the sake of Jewish Christians. Now, there's lots of discussion about these particular things. I think actually all the explanations actually establish the great principle of word ministry and building the church in different cultures. You see, these restrictions are about limiting one's freedom both to reach others with the gospel and to build up disciples in the church. So be prepared to limit your freedom wisely, sensitively, in order to reach others. So think about the decision of the church council. Jewish Christians aren't to make it difficult for Gentile Christians as they convert. They're not to impose the burden of the Old Testament law. Great theological truth established. But new Gentile Christians are not to make it difficult For Jewish Christians, they're particularly sensitive to Jewish consciences about the way that they act. So limit your freedom in order to help the gospel be heard and received. Secondly, even if that means sacrifice and inconvenience. Now, I'm going to take the third surprise now, because I think it fits in with the line of teaching here. Just look at the third surprise, Acts 16, verses 1 to 5. So Paul recruits a young companion called Timothy. Verse 1, Paul came to Derbe with an E, not with a Y, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. The Apostle Paul, therefore, is recruiting a new partner in gospel work. Timothy comes with a good reputation, but look at the surprise of verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Look, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, quite amazingly, Paul has Timothy circumcised. He wants to reach Jews. He doesn't want Jews to be offended. He doesn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block. So Paul models this great principle, I think. Now, Timothy does not need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. They've established that in the council. So the apostles have resisted a religious ritual that is imposed as an essential for salvation, establishing that glorious truth that the gospel is grace alone in Christ alone through faith alone. But if it makes it easier for these Jews to hear the gospel, then circumcision is appropriate and wise. Limit your freedom in order to help the gospel be heard, even if it's inconvenient and painful. You could not get more inconvenient or painful or sacrificial than circumcision as a man. Sorry, that's not true. There probably are some things that are more painful. And I love it that Scripture does not record what Timothy made of this decision. But he did it for the sake of the gospel. Interestingly, Paul writes about this principle in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, what would that look like for us? Well, limit your freedom in order to help the gospel be heard, even if that means sacrifice and inconvenience. I've put down a couple of things in italics there. Avoid anything culturally offensive to help people receive the gospel, hear and receive the gospel. And that's the negative, if you like, but the positive is fit in with the culture to help people receive the gospel. Now, it's actually quite easy to talk about food here, and I've done it many times. So if you want a Jew or a Muslim to hear about Jesus, just say you want to do that. We're gloriously free, aren't we, to eat pork sausages? It's wonderful freedom that we have. But if you're trying to reach Muslims, we don't serve pork sausages at the church barbecue. See, we limit our freedom. We eat lamb. But interestingly, we limit our freedom even further, don't we? Because a Muslim might ask you if the lamb is halal meat. You know, blood is still an issue, isn't it? So if we're trying to reach those people, we think about limiting our freedom. So it's quite easy to think about it with those two examples. If we're trying to reach vegetarians, we offer a vegetarian option. We fit in with the culture and limit our freedom. We're gloriously free to eat pork sausages on our own, at home, and wherever we can. But we don't offend if our greatest concern is people hearing and receiving the gospel. I remember Lish Eves, dear Lish, who we miss, telling me how frustrating it was for her that some Indonesian Christians never learnt this principle, and they revelled in their freedom to keep pigs. And often, she said, there was a pig in the front garden. So if a Muslim visited, they had to pass close to pigs. You know, it wasn't helpful for receiving hospitality, receiving the gospel, whatever. So the mature Christian tries to fit in with the culture to reach others. So we're not fussy about food, are we? If you're living in France and you're offered hospitality, you might well be served horse meat. Well, almost certainly all of us have eaten horse meat, so don't worry about that in this country. Of course, in China, you might eat dog meat. So we're trying to fit in with the culture, aren't we, if we're mature. Now, these principles work themselves out in surprising ways. You have to think. As a student, Julia taught English to a young Asian immigrant girl. So every week she went off to teach this little girl English. And the family used to give her a meal while she was with them, and it was very, very, very hot curry. And Julia didn't like curry. And with some difficulty, she finished every mouthful, only to find her plate refilled. She thought that she was being polite by finishing her plate. She was later told that in that culture, it was polite to leave part of the meal untouched. That showed that your hosts had been generous and given you more than you needed. To clean your plate meant that you thought your portion was inadequate and you wanted more. So Julia had offended without even meaning to and ended up eating a lot of very, very, very hot curry. You see, you've got to have a think. Avoiding being cultural offensiveness to help people receive the gospel and fitting in. Now, as I said, food's relatively easy to think about, but it applies to lots of areas. Think about what you might do to reach your work colleagues. On Friday lunchtime, to celebrate the end of the working week, or maybe after work, they go for an hour. Of course, you're free not to. But you want to try to reach them. They're all down the pub for an hour. It means inconvenience. Sacrifice. We fit in with the work culture to reach people. Think about clothing. Imagine if everyone who came to church, imagine if everyone wore their Sunday best, they're really Sunday best, which used to happen a lot. It might not make it easy for others to come and meet with us. We want to be relaxed and informal, but reverent and decent and orderly in what we do and what we wear. Think about how we welcome the outsider. We put ourselves out. I mean, this principle applies. We limit our freedom, actually. You know, we put ourselves out to welcome. Think about language. We might be able to use lots of words, big vocabulary, lots of insider knowledge, but we might limit that in order to help people understand and feel welcome. Think about inclusive language. Our 1984 NIV Bibles call every Christian a brother, which isn't inappropriate in terms of the text. But if it helps the outsider not be offended, it might be wise to say brothers and sisters, as indeed I often do. Now, this principle doesn't just apply to evangelism, it applies to helping young Christians to grow. You see, we want people to grow in Christ. And we should avoid anything which might have caused them offence until they're mature in their thinking and actions. It doesn't mean these people stay thinking that way. They must learn there are certain things that are not a problem. But We will have to limit our freedom. And I put down here, limit your freedom out of love for immature believers if your actions might cause offence and lead to sin. A friend of mine went to Kenya with the Africa Inland Mission. He had to give a written commitment to be teetotal and not to use playing cards. Now, as a Christian believer, he knew that he was free to drink alcohol in moderation and that he was free to play cards. What could be better than a good game of bridge? But those things troubled the conscience of many Kenyan Christians for historical and cultural reasons. So rather than cause offence, he signed the letter and decided to stick to orange juice and playing Scrabble out in Kenya. Think of how we observe our day off. As a Christian, you might think that on Sundays you're free to do all kinds of things. You're free. I personally think there is great freedom in terms of Sabbath observance. But it might cause offence to others, young or immature Christians and others, and we make a great priority. Therefore, we've got to think about, we might hold back from doing certain things. It might cause other people to miss the meetings of church. We've got to be very careful. And then lastly on this, never do things that God forbids in his word, even if the culture accepts them. It's very important. There are so many things that our culture accepts, but which we as Christians, wanting to be faithful to Jesus, must never do. We need to be totally honest with accounting and expenses. It's wrong to lie for your boss. It's wrong to take the life of the unborn child. It's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. All these things our culture says are okay to a greater or lesser extent, but are clearly forbidden by the teaching of the New Testament. Can I just say that Jesus and his apostles help us to understand the Old Testament rightly now that Jesus has come? We have to work hard to think about how we understand the Old Testament. But never do things that God forbids in his word, even if the culture accepts them. And never let people use the decision of the Jerusalem Council wrongly. Now look with me at verse 28, because you might sometimes hear people saying this. Back then they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. And sometimes people, you'll hear people saying, well, it seems good to the Holy Spirit. We think the Holy Spirit is saying this now. But if that course of behavior is clearly against God's word, don't obey what they say. Can I say that's being said a lot about sexual ethics at the moment? The Holy Spirit is teaching us a new thing, which is completely contrary to what the New Testament says. The Jerusalem Council was the apostles with the elders establishing the core doctrine and teaching of the church in this very important doctrine. Nobody today has that right, and certainly not to dress up in spiritual language things that are directly contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. And then lastly, I want to finish with this. Persevere even where there are disagreements. Here's the other surprise, that Paul and Barnabas are planning a new missionary journey, verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he'd deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had, look, such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Imagine the headline in the Antioch Advertiser, Barnabas bust up leads to church crisis. Insiders say that disagreements have reached boiling point. So here's a serious disagreement. Why does Luke include this? Because this is Christian ministry, warts and all. There will be disagreements and difficulties. Clearly, Mark here has at some point been unreliable in word ministry. But I want us to see that, do you notice how both groups persevere in gospel ministry? Now, that is not to justify disunity. That is not good. The fact that Mark deserted them was not good. The disagreement was not good. But persevere even where there are serious disagreements. So here they part company, notice, and both get on with gospel work and strengthen the churches. We know that. Not just from here, but from the rest of the New Testament. Verse 39, Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to see the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Do you see that great priority? It's worth noting that actually Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Timothy 4 speaks in a positive way both of Barnabas and Mark. And there's clearly reconciliation of some sort. But both parties persevere in word ministry and strengthening the churches. And now that's not unknown in missionary work. There's a disagreement. Lish told me this again. Lish told me a lot of things. Lish told me that one missionary went to one part of the country, the other missionary went to the other part of the country. There were now two gospel works going on. God is sovereign even over our disagreements and mistakes and sin. That's not to justify them, but persevere even when there are disagreements. It's one of the hardest things. I think it is the hardest thing in 20 years here at Trinity where people leave the church. I look out, I can see people I disagree on certain issues, but we persevere in gospel ministry, even when there are disagreements. Sadly, sometimes people leave. If they do, get on in gospel ministry, teaching God's word, building the church. And remember that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I left that quote right at the end. Richard Baxter was a great Christian minister of the 18th century. I've always loved this quote. When somebody raised a controversy in the congregation to divide it, the minister is to raise a bigger controversy, the gospel and its priority. At kind of occasions, we will disagree, but the priority is the gospel getting out and the strength, the church being built. Let's pray, shall we? Father, please teach us these lessons from these great incidents and accounts in Acts. We rejoice again that we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone. We thank you indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for our salvation and has paid the price for our sin, that we are indeed ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven completely, fully, through what Christ has done. Please help us to learn these principles of limiting our freedom to help the gospel go out, to be heard and received, even where that means real sacrifice and real inconvenience. Please lay that on our hearts so that we can reach people and also so we can build others up. And please, where there are disagreements, please help us to persevere in gospel ministry, in teaching your word, in building up your people. We thank you for the things that we've been reminded of today as we looked at those Indonesian Christians, for the Sahu people that John and Lois work amongst. Father, may the Lord Jesus continue to build his church as the word is proclaimed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.